we're going to be looking at three different passages out of Isaiah. But I want to frame it in context of missions today. Now, I've been doing this 45 years, and every one of my churches has been very engaged in global missions. No question. And, of course, I was with Mission World for a number of years on the board of a Christian college in Taiwan. I'm still on that board, go a couple of times a year. And, you know, there's a huge need out in the world. There's no question about that. And we've got to be praying for our missionaries. You got a page there that's got your missionaries. I encourage you to really pray for them. They need prayer out on the field. The other thing is, not only have we got to get concerned out there, but we've got to learn. Look, the church has to rethink missions today. It's different. And one of the things we have to learn is how to be missional. And that's what I'm going to talk about. What does it mean to be missional? Certainly, you've got a history here of supporting a number of international ministries. You've got to keep doing that. But let me ask you this. When we look, and you know, some of you are my age, and a couple of people here might be a little older than I am, but when you look back over the years, don't you stand amazed at how much of a moral and spiritual decline that we've experienced? Doesn't it just boggle your mind? I mean, we're dealing things in ministry today that would have been unthinkable 10 years ago. It's just amazing what's happening. And it's not real good news for the evangelical church. The Southern Baptists did a study, and they were studying, they were looking at healthy churches. And they determined that 80% of Southern Baptist churches are plateaued or in decline. 80%. And that, if I've got my numbers right, I think it's 5% were what they call critical, which meant they were about to die. 15% were what they considered healthy, growing churches. We started, I'm working with, some of you may know Terry Geiger. Terry Geiger and Luda Whitlock and I have been working on some renewal stuff. And so I've been with those men who really sort of have a feel for the church. PCA is, I don't know what the numbers are, but it's not real good. I'm now stepped in an interim position with an ECO church. And ECO is growing, but it's not growing by healthy growth. It's growing by churches piling out of the PCUSA and coming into it. So it's sort of interesting that overall the situation here in this country is not very good, which means we've got to rethink what we do in terms of mission. And so what I'm going to basically say is very simple. I'm going to say two things to you. First of all, you and I are the missionaries. Okay? Is that simple? And we got to take this thing seriously now. I mean, we're ambassadors for Christ. Christ says, go be. I mean, we know all those stuff, right? Go make disciples. We know you've been in, you know, you've got a preacher here who's preached the gospel to you for all these years. So you understand, we're called to go do that. Here's the problem. We're not doing it. We're not reaching out to people right here around us. And I'm telling you, there is a world that's fallen to pieces out there. So I just want you to think about that. I mean, that's kind of bottom line of what I'm going to be saying is you've got to start learning to think missionally. Wherever you are, in whatever environment you're in, your businesses, your workplaces, your classrooms, your neighborhoods, you've got to learn to think missionally. And I'll tell you what it involves. It involves in developing gospel-driven relationships. That's what it involves. It involves getting to know people and being able... I'm loving it at this point in my life. One of my great mission fields is the YMCA. I go down there and work out. And I got these old guys that are working out with me. And we start talking about stuff. And just looking for those opportunities to begin to give the hope of the gospel. So keep that in mind. I mean, that's... But look, here's the problem with most of us today in the evangelical church. We have lost the wonder of the gospel. When you get the gospel, what was the song we sang? Arise, my soul, arise. And what was the other one? I was thinking how great this was. Come, people of the risen King who delight to bring him praise. Are we doing that? And are we rejoicing? Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. I'm finding so many discouraged Christians. Now here's, I'm going to talk three things. Today I'm going to talk about the whole basic call to mission from Isaiah 60. So if you want to go ahead and open your Bibles there. And then during the Sunday school hour, the third time we're going to teach, we're going to talk about suffering. And we're going to talk about pain. And we're going to see how God comes to us in the middle of our pain and how He brings hope. Because probably every one of us in this room has suffered. I've gone through years where God is just, it's been a furnace. Starting 13 years ago when my wife died of cancer, Ann and I grew up together in Macon, went to kindergarten together, fell in love in high school, got married at 19, had 37 wonderful years, healthy, wonderful, godly woman. A friend of mine said she was the, you know, just the epitome of the Southern lady, you know. And a friend of mine said, if a peach could talk, it'd be Ann Sandridge. You know, she's like that. And just the wheels came off my life. I mean, one thing after the other happened, including me going through a terrible depression. I was out of ministry 6 months. Started self-medication. I mean, there were just all kinds of things. And don't think that we ministers are exempt. That's why you need to pray for missionaries. You need to pray for your pastor. You need to pray. And when I was really honest about this depression business, in my church, there were five guys came to see me within 2 weeks, three medical doctors, a lawyer, and a CEO of a big company, and they said, we're falling to pieces. Now, I had, the way I described it is, the old time, you used to talk about a nervous breakdown. That's what I had. I mean, I just hit a wall, and it was horrible. And I've been through some very difficult time with my children. But I'm telling you that God puts you in that furnace to help you see the gospel in new ways and to find an incredible joy like you can never know. So that's what we're going to be talking about, all right? Make sense? All right, let's go to Isaiah chapter 60 to begin with. And in this passage, and what I'm going to be showing you, he talks about a light, the light. And what he's talking about is the light of the gospel. And you know, the gospel is not just New Testament stuff. The gospel is found all the way from the book of Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation. And when we talk about the centrality of the gospel, it is the gospel that makes Christianity Christianity. It's about a God who comes to rescue His people. You remember Colossians says, for He rescued us from the domain of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of His dear Son. I love that picture. You know, He comes and rescues us. So it's about what God does for us and not about what we do for God. And here it is, when you get the gospel both humbles you and comforts you at the same time. Look, it shows you your unworthiness. I look back over my life now and I see so many regrets, bad decisions, failures in my life. And there's not a one of us. Here's the beautiful thing about the gospel. You know what? We're all a bunch of failures. And it's okay, because that's what sin does. We have all failed. We've all sinned and come short of the glory, right? And so we're all on the same playing field. But we become trophies of His grace, and He absolutely loves us and adores us. A friend of mine says that the gospel is that we're a whole lot worse off than we ever thought we were, but that we're more loved and accepted than we ever dreamed we could be through a relationship with Jesus Christ. So the gospel is all the way through this, and that's what we're going to be talking about, what the gospel does when the gospel comes to bear upon your life. So, Isaiah chapter 60, I'm going to read the first five verses, and this is God's word. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and His glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the arm. And then verse 5. Then you will look and be radiant. Listen to it. You will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth of the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. Isn't that an awesome verse? Let's pray here. Oh, Spirit of God, you inspired Isaiah to pen these words. And now as we come to unpack some of the meaning here. I pray that your Spirit will illumine our hearts as you take the word. May it come to bear upon us in these next couple of days that we have together. And may we be changed people after this weekend. Because we are coming into the very presence of the living God, the one who brings light and darkness. We thank you as we make this prayer in and through the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Now, let me just give you, if you do this, take outlines, three things I'm going to say. First of all, I'm going to talk about a change of status. All right, that's the first thing. And then the second thing is the call to mission. The change of status, the call to mission, and then the third thing is the radiance of the gospel. All right, so those, what we're going to cover, those three things. First of all, change of status. The gospel is about what God does for us. He changes our status. Now, look at those first couple of verses. Arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. Then you get to the contrast here. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. Now, you know, in Isaiah, as well as along all through the Scripture, there's light and darkness. Those are common themes, contrasts. And particularly in the book of Isaiah, light always is talking about God's revelation of himself. Light is where it brings joy and peace and light. Darkness is the exact opposite, symbolic of despair, of sin, destruction, gloomy. I mean, when you read through it, you'll read about the gloomy. It was gloomy times back in the ninth chapter. It speaks about that. So it has to do with that, this huge contrast. And it says, darkness covers the earth and people are blinded to the light of the gospel. And we have to understand that. If we're going to be missional, we first of all have to realize that there are people out there all around you who don't get it. Who don't get it. And we also know it's only God can open the eyes, but as I'm going to show you, but we're part of the process. He uses us in it. Darkness covers the earth and the people are blinded to the light of the gospel. Now, if you remember back in Isaiah chapter 9, anybody, when you think of chapter 9 of Isaiah, what do you think about? Now, Christmas, now, come on. For what?
For unto us.
There you go. For unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall rest upon his shoulder. Who's that talking about?
Christ.
Talking about Christ. Messianic prophecy. You know how that chapter begins? It says, the people who were walking in darkness will see a great light, and the light is going to shine on them. So when he's using this whole idea of light here, what he's talking about is Christ coming. He's talking about the light of the gospel is going to come. Here they were in darkness. Here they were in despair. Here they were hopeless. But now light's coming. And it's beautiful the way it says, arise, shine, your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. I just ask you, do you understand what that's saying? God has poured out His favor and His love and His grace on your life. He looks at you as precious. And He loves you with His infinite love. There is nothing that can ever separate you from the love that He has for you. You know, I think about this so often. People desperately need to be loved. But I'm going to tell you something. You have a Father in heaven who adores you. Who adores you. And loves you. That Father in heaven has sent His Son to bring light. And His glory comes to shine over us. And as a result of that, what does He say? Arise, shine. You see it? Arise, shine. We now, because God's light has come upon us, we're no longer in darkness, we're in light, right? We're no longer in bondage. We've been set free from that. We are no longer slaves, but now we're sons and daughters. We've moved from death to life. I mean, this is the gospel. I mean, does this excite you? You know, Presbyterians are hard to get excited. I'm telling you, I'm glad. Where's that guy made us clap a few minutes ago? Look, we'll be clapping about this. I'm telling you, God's changed your life, for Pete's sake.
Amen.
You know, thank you. Amen. Yeah, you know, this is the problem. We aren't in awe of what God has done for us. The people in Isaiah's day, Arise, shine, your light has come. They've been in darkness all of that time, but now light has come to them to bring them hope and to bring them grace and forgiveness. And so the light has come. Their status has changed from darkness to light, from being slaves to being sons and daughters, from death to life. You get the point? All right, that's what he's saying there. Now let's move on. What about the call to mission? Look at verse 3. Nations will come to your light. Listen to this. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the arm. Now listen to it. There is this expectancy there. You know, we have to look expectantly as the light of the gospel is coming on. And again, I say it's so easy to get discouraged. We look at the culture, we look at evangelical churches, we could get very, very discouraged. But God is telling us, don't be discouraged. Look expectantly. You know, I think about that when Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, right? The gates of hell shall not prevail. Do you understand? That's offensive, not defensive. We have got to see ourselves in that offensive mode. We have got to see ourselves as being agents of transformation to the culture and agents who bring the gospel to the people in our natural networks of relationships, as well as what we do across the seas. I think the problem, if we mobilize the church to mission, there's no question in this mind, we could change the very character of this country. If the church acted like the church, the people of God, right? If we acted like the people of God, and we live out the gospel, and we're not ashamed, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation. You know, that's that word, dynamite. It's dunamis. It's the power of God. The gospel blows stuff up. And when the gospel comes to bear in your life, it's going to change you. And so we're looking expectantly. Sorry, I've had these terrible allergies, so you all just have to live with my coughing and all this craziness. But here, look, here's the thing is, God is at work, and He has called us to mission. And I want to challenge you to think through, what are ways that you can create gospel movements right here where you are? I'm looking at the young families here. You know, you all got to figure out, how do you reach more of your generation of people? We have a lady in our church. She has a... Would somebody give me a warm water, not cold? Okay, thank you. She had a daughter-in-law who was a brand new Christian. Her name's Diana. I don't know if, Randy, you ever ran across James Orta's... He was a ruler down at Second Pres, and he was on the board of Covenant Seminary for years. This is his daughter-in-law. His daughter-in-law had a daughter-in-law who was a new Christian, and there wasn't any real Bible study. So Diana starts this Bible study, and she started with about 8 young women. And it's called Radiance. That's what we call it now. Right now, there are 400 young women in their 20s and early 30s that meet in homes. My wife Marianne has a group at our home of young 20-year. I get kicked out of the house every Wednesday night. She's got these young girls there, and they're studying the gospel. It all started with this lady who had a vision to minister to her daughter-in-law. And let me just ask you a question. Can't you think about that? I've challenged our young couples at our church. Sharp young couples we got. And I love being with them. I 10 times rather be with them than the old people. Sorry. But when I've just said, guys, you've got all these networks of friends out there. What are you doing about it? I mean, do you realize God has called us? He's called us to take the light to them. And you don't have to. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to be somebody who understands all the philosophical. You know what you got to do? All you got to do is say, well, let me tell you my story. You remember the blind man who saw? And they came to him and they were questioning about this. And he said, well, I don't understand it. I just know one thing. I was blind, but now I see. You see, it's just beginning to talk to people about the beauty of the gospel and not being afraid of it. I'm not ashamed. Look, he says nations are going to come to us. Do you believe that? And it's a picture of a growing family, you know, assembled. You see them coming, these people that are coming. Don't get discouraged. Start figuring out ways, you know, that we can actively begin to interface with people. That's all I'm asking you, is to start thinking missionally. I could tell you story after story of people at First Pres who've done this kind of thing. And these are lay folks. The best ministries we have going have been ministries that come up from the bottom up that are movements and not programs. It's just people who get it. And you get the gospel, you know. Once you get the gospel, it's pretty simple. And we're creating what we call missional communities where we're saying we want our folks out in, and we have about 8 of them going now that are out in, and say, you can do that in your town here. But we have them out in communities where we're saying, don't come to church. Come to church on Sunday. But the other time, you go out and you create a missional community in which we get a group of folks, like 5 or 6 couples and children, and create a missional place in their home and invite their friends around, invite neighbors around, and just come fellowship with us. They have a little worship time, a little brief devotional. And then they do a mission project where they actually go and do things. It's creative thing. That's all I'm appealing to. Start thinking out of the box. You know, we Presbyterians, we tend to stay in the box. And we got to figure out how to get out of it to be able to influence. I mean, I think about you all in this church, you know, where we've got a reformed evangelical witness. I'm telling you, there's no, and I'm sure with Randy's preaching here, look, you can influence this community, and it has a ripple effect. Are you hearing what Isaiah is saying here? Nations are going to come to you. They're going to start flowing to you. Why aren't we seeing that? And I think the reason is, the third thing I'm going to talk about, I think we've lost a sense of the awesomeness of what the gospel is. Look at verse 5. And this is the verse I want you to focus on as we wrap up here. Okay, so the light's going to come. Got it? Light's going to come. It's going to shine on you. God's glory is going to be over you. Then verse 5, then you will look and be what?
Radiant.
You'll be what?
Radiant.
Look around the room. you know, the only person, I see a couple of people like me shining up here. Not much else, you know. Do you understand this? Why? Christianity becomes so unattractive to some people because we tend to be unattractive. You know? Look, the gospel is wonderful. It is freeing. It's awesome. We're not ashamed of it. We're thankful for what God has done. Why are we afraid to tell people about that? I'm going to tell you about the guy who really was the instrument in my life. It was in Macon. And my father died in... right after Ann and I got married, and when I was still in school and had left me some money, and I bought into a retail furniture and carpeting business in Macon. That's what I did before I went to seminary. And I went to church because, see, I'd grown up in a church. My family's all Baptist, both my mother and father's side. So I grew up in a church. It was a gospel-centered church. So I heard the gospel, and I could tell you, oh yeah, I know about Jesus and the cross and all that stuff. But this guy came to sell me some life insurance. His name is Bob Cunningham. And Bob, there was something different about that guy. And I wanted what he had. There was just, you could see it in his countenance that there was something different. You ever seen people like that? You catch it because, you know, they're... I think that's radiant, you know. I mean, he was reflecting that. And so anyway, he sells me this life insurance, and he gets through, and he says, Shelton, you might spend a few more minutes with me to talk about another kind of insurance that's really a whole lot more important than this. And he asked me the 2 easy questions. You know, if I died today, I know I'd go to heaven. Well, I hoped I would. Second question, if I did die and would stand before God, and God asked me, why should I let you in my heaven? What would you say? Well, I go to church. My grandfather taught me to tithe. I thought that put you way up there. And, you know, so I start listing all these things, and he gets a little smile on his face. He says, those are all good things. And then he started talking to me about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I realized I didn't have it. That's what he had, I didn't have. It's not about religion, people. Tim Keller says one of the greatest enemies of the gospel is religion. And I'm afraid, now look, I can say this because I pastor churches, and even where I am now, I do a good bit of preaching and all where I am. We have tons of people in our churches who don't get the gospel. And they've been sitting in those pews for 30, 40, 50, 60 years, and they still don't get it. It's about religion. And they get so steeped in tradition that they lose sight of the freeness that comes with the gospel. And being able to see the gospel, religion will keep you from it. In fact, C.S. Lewis says, some of the hardest people in the world to reach are nice people because they're so nice. Well, I was one of those nice people, right? And it was this guy who sat down and started talking about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And not only did he tell me about it, but he reflected it. You follow what I'm saying? He not only told me about it, but his life reflected it. He had a joy about him that I didn't have. He had a peace about him that I didn't have. And I found, you know, I got to know him pretty well, and he was going through some very difficult things with his children and all. But he had a joy and a peace I didn't have. And it radiated from him. We want to have an impact. We want to be missional. We have to let the light of the gospel reflect off of us. We have to be radiant. We have to be radiant. And I'm telling you, the world is full of darkness. All around you are people who have all kind of darkness. Despair. Loneliness. Many who feel unloved, uncared for. Longing for relationship. The worst thing we can do is fail to tell them. You see, that's what he's talking about here. He says, then you will look and be radiant, and then what's going to happen when you get the gospel? Now listen carefully to this, because I'm going to ask you the question to go home and reflect this afternoon. Here's the rest of the verse. This is verse 5. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. You have joy in your life. Not a one of them. I'll talk tomorrow morning about difficulties and pain. You understand, in the midst of difficulties and pain, we can have joy. That's very different from happiness. Happiness is dependent upon circumstances. Joy is something different. It's something that comes from the inside out. That joy and peace that Jesus brings. So, here's my challenge on the first day. Go be radiant, right? Just think about that when you look at each other and, you know, you catch you in a, you know, poke him and, you know, remember who you're God's son, for Pete's sake, you know? Go out there and live the Christian life. And I'm telling you, we can change this culture with the power of the Holy Spirit. You agree with that? Be radiant. Let your light shine. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for just the hope of the gospel and how the gospel brings great joy to our innermost beings. And we thank you that the radiance of Christ becomes our radiance. The glory of Christ becomes our glory. The beauty of Christ becomes our beauty. The righteousness of Christ becomes our righteousness. Oh Lord, let our hearts throb and swell with joy because we know what you have done for us through your Son Jesus, who made us acceptable and cherished by you, Father. Through his sacrificial work, we've been cleansed of all sin, and his perfect righteousness has been credited to us. Give us that deep sense of fulfillment and satisfaction. Fill us with joy and gratitude. And let us remember the great future glory that's ours to come. You say it here, the wealth of the nations will be brought. And that day is going to come when you restore all things and new heavens and a new earth. But Lord, until that time, we know that the light has come. And therefore, let us shine. Let us reflect that light until Jesus, who is the light, comes back. We make this prayer in His name. Amen.